Jerry, where are you? Ah, right there. Stand up. This is my beloved wife of 46 and a half years. Thanks, Jerry. I mainly wanted to not only introduce you, but know where you are, because when I feel a need for prayer, I look out at you, and I know that I'll get it. So, the power of a praying wife. Wow. You know, Lauren Sanney is with the Lord now, and I told Jerry the other day, I says, you know, we're getting more friends over there than we have here. And a lot of the people who mentored me and have just been a blessing over the years, they're rejoicing with Jesus now. And we have a son over there that passed away 17 and a half years ago, and it makes heaven nearer and dearer. I like what Lauren Sanney said one day. People ask me, do you think that the Lord's going to come soon? And he says, well, I don't know about his soon coming, but I'm becoming convinced about my soon going. So, John, if I had one request as I grow older, is that the Lord would give me the crispness of thinking that you have at your age. Thank you for a God-honoring presentation. And I could echo what John said. 50 years ago, Jerry and I began to live with no guaranteed salary, and that's what Steve and Nettie are going to be doing starting this year. And I just want to tell Steve and Nettie, you just do what's nearest to the heart of Jesus. You look after His sheep, and God will look after your needs. John and Helen, Jerry and I can assure you of that. Okay. The purpose of our conference is practicing the basics. A great message last night by John on the Word. And then this morning from Kent on being a light and a witness in your marketplace, wherever you live, your neighborhood, your job. And what I want to say today is that we're all here to learn to be disciples and to make disciples. But I want to give you a sobering thought. And I observed this years ago. Whenever you're ministering to people, there's one or more of three things that God can bless. Number one, He blesses His Word. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it says that His Word will accomplish what He pleases, and it will prosper in the thing to which He has sent it. So when you use the Word of God, God will bless it. Secondly, your gift, your spiritual gift as a Christian. Romans 11, 29 says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God gives you a gift, that is your gift. And when you use your spiritual gift, you will get, to some degree, a blessing out of that gift. So the Word, your gift, but thirdly, your life. The character of your life. And it is possible to use the Word of God, to be using your spiritual gift, and get results, but God may not be pleased with your life. Jesus said to religious leaders in Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in Acts 4:13, it says that when the religious leaders of Judaism were attacking the 11 apostles, it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They saw Jesus in them. So, I want to speak to you this afternoon about love. When Paul was writing the Corinthians in chapter 13, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a tinkling cymbal." He says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames as a martyr, but have not love, I gain nothing." So as we're ministering in life, let's thank God for the power of His Word and thank Him for the spiritual gift that He gives. In each one of you in this room have a special contribution. You have maybe have many talents, but you have a gift. And some people feel you may have more than one. That's okay. But the thing that God looks at that is ultimately going to determine whether you build gold, silver, and precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble is the character of your life. In 1946, I became a Christian at age 12 over at Lake Lugert on July 3rd, 1946, about 9 o'clock in the evening. And ever since that time, 61 years ago, I've been to one or more conferences every year. Henrietta Mears, the great college director at Hollywood Presbyterian Church, said that in her opinion, one of the great secrets to recruiting, winning and recruiting young people to the cause of Christ is a series of conferences and retreats. You get away from the telephone. These days you can't. Excuse me, that's an old message. By the way, I have mine off, but I have it up here because I don't have my watch with me and I want to see what time it is. So that Peter doesn't get antsy down there. But I went to Falls Creek down here in 1947 when I'd been a Christian 1 year. And in those days, they only had one big conference in the summer, 10 days. And that year, during that 10-day conference, they registered 25,000 people during that 10 days. How many of you have been to Falls Creek for a conference? Oh, my goodness. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. The old tabernacle. I sat in that thing. I sat outside. I sat all over the place. But I remember that first summer that I went to Falls Creek. We had a message that night from a minister, an evangelist from back east. And he gave an invitation at the end of his message. And people began to pour forward to make decisions to become Christians, to rededicate their lives, to volunteer for the ministry and to be a missionary. And that night, the aisles were backed up in every direction. People couldn't get forward. It was just, they were just waiting in line. It went clear outside the tabernacle. And I remember that night we sang 66 verses of invitation hymn. I know because I counted them. That's kind of my thing, you know. How long is this going to go on, you know? 66 verses. But now, fasten your seatbelt on this one. 5 years later, that evangelist who preached that night died an alcoholic and divorced from his wife. The seeds of his problems at the end of his life had started long before he preached at Falls Creek. It had to. So tonight, today, what I want us to look at is What does God look for in our lives? What is it that He really wants? And I want to speak to you about love. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. But Paul went on to say, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, there are several reasons why I didn't give you a handout. My wife can tell you why. But I thought, you know, Kent gave you a wonderful one this morning and John last night. But I thought, speaking to you at 2:30 in the afternoon, you need something to keep you awake. So get your pen. If you want to take notes, it'll help you stay awake. This is nap time for many of you. And what I want to do is I want us to look at love as what it is, and why it's important in the life of a disciple, and then how do you get that kind of love that is so dynamic in the life of a disciple. So the what, why, and how. Now let me make four comments about what is love. Basically, love is the character of Jesus Christ. E. Stanley Jones was a Methodist missionary to India. And his book, his autobiography, is out of print now. But in that book, someone asked him one time about Jesus. And he said, you know, the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. He has revealed Him. He has exegeted Him to us. Philip said to Him one day, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you have not seen Me? I mean, you don't know who I am? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So E. Stanley Jones says, none of us have ever seen God. We don't know what God's like. But he said it this way, and it's kind of interesting. He said, I've never seen God, but I'll tell you this, that if God isn't like Jesus Christ, then God isn't as good as He could be. He absolutely was mesmerized to the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, that was a humorous, perhaps to some of you, maybe sacrilegious way of saying it. But what it said was, here was a man who was so in love with Jesus Christ because He was the essence. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So really, love is what Jesus is. Secondly, love is a choice. It's not an emotion. Emotion may or may not follow. I remember one time counseling a couple. They were in the ministry. And he was going to divorce his wife, and it was a very complex, I saw her get down on her knees when we were counseling. She crawled over to him and begged him, don't divorce me. And he looked at her, kind of like a dog that had been run over in the street, and said, get up, get up. And in the conversation, as we discussed, he said, I just don't love her anymore. Well, the second thing I want to say about love, it's the character of Jesus, but it is a choice. Love is a choice, not an emotion. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And goes on to say how God does that. You know, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. He didn't say pray about it or when you feel like it. Just do it. And a lot of times, love. In fact, Lauren Sanney gave a message one time years ago on how to overcome depression. And out of all the points he gave, he said, go out and do something for somebody. Something that they need. Go lift a burden for somebody, or go wash the dishes for your wife with your own initiative. But love is a choice. And if he said, love your enemies, that means that we can love anybody. Which brings me to my third point of what love is. It's the character of Jesus. It's a choice. It may or may not be followed by emotion. But like God told Cain in Genesis 4, 6, and 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You probably will have emotion when you have the self-respect of having loved somebody in a way that you may not have felt like doing it. But the third thing is that love is basically a caring. It's just concern. Concern for somebody. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:28, he gave a long list of things he had been through. And Jerry and I read this the other night before we went to bed. And I said, honey, good night. If we complain a minute this side of heaven over some problems we run into, we ought to be strung up by our thumbs. Look what Paul went through. And then he said in 11:28 of 2 Corinthians, besides everything else, I face daily the prayer, the pressure of my concern for all the churches. My concern. In Jeremiah 12, 10 and 11, God said, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no one lays it to heart. No one cares. Then in John 10, when the religious leaders had kicked that man out because he gave Jesus the credit of opening his eyes. And then Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd beholds the wolf coming and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. Now you say, that's just a few people. But listen to this. In Philippians 2, 20 and 21, Paul is going to send Timothy to Philippi, and he says, I have no man like him who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own things and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Love is a concern. The man who led me to Christ, I'd heard the Word of God 10 days after I was born. I was in church. I calculated one time that by the time I was converted at age 12 and a half, that I had attended over 3,000 meetings in my church. My parents were there every time the door opened. I knew more about the Bible than any of the kids at school, but I didn't live like it at school because I didn't know the Lord. I knew about Him, but I didn't know Him. The night I was standing in that meeting over at Lake Lugert, and I was sitting on the back row to get as far away from God as I possibly could. And Frank Baugh, who was my pastor, I'd often admired him. I said, if I ever become a Christian, I want to be one like Frank. But that night he wasn't preaching. And when the invitation was given, I saw Frank walking around. I thought, I wonder where he's going. So I'm standing back. We had moved, a boy from Mangum and a boy from Frederick, and I all moved our seat, our bench, way back under the trees, away from all the other benches. And I'm sitting there, not singing, didn't listen to the sermon. But I felt this hand on my left shoulder. And I can still close my eyes and remember looking up into Frank's compassionate, loving eyes. And he said, Jimmy, wouldn't you like to be a Christian? And I said, yes. Yes. That night, I was saved. I said, I knew I was saved because I never had done anything for anybody in my life unselfishly. And that night a boy came to the camp who didn't have a bed. And I let him have the bed I had, and I slept on something hard. So I knew I was saved. And Jerry, you remember Frank said the prayer at our wedding there in the great hall. He was a pastor later in a church there in Colorado Springs, and he prayed at our wedding 46 and a half years ago. But he had an evangelist come to his church. He was telling me about this, who had the whole New Testament memorized. And at the last night, they had a reception at Frank and Christine's home, and people came because, you know, they had heard this man preach. But now they were going to have a chance to shake his hands or see him or kind of see, you know, how he eats his cake. And they get there and the people are coming, and this evangelist goes over in the corner with his song leader, turns their chairs against everybody, and sits there and talks the whole evening. And Frank was embarrassed. He just said the people kind of came and finally left. And so then he was driving the evangelist back to the motel, and he said, were you not feeling well tonight? And he said, no, I felt fine. He said, well, I noticed you didn't mix with the people and greet the people. He says, listen, my gift is preaching. And he said, when I've preached, I don't want to be around people. I just want to be away from people. So Frank didn't tell me how he dismissed it, but I can imagine he said, do you know something? He says, if I preach in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm just as a resounding gong. The reason people would go out for 3 or 4 days, even without food, and listen to Jesus was not just what he said, but they sensed he loved them. So love is a character. It's the character of Jesus. It's a choice we make, but it's caring. It's concern. And fourthly, it is costly. Love has to cost you something. We all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave. Edith Schaefer wrote a book on the family, and in that book she made one comment. She said, at any given time in a family and in a home, somebody is doing most of the giving. And I tell you, giving, loving, costs you. It costs you. I'm going to real quickly tell you a story. My senior year in high school, I'd known the Lord 5 years. We had a team of students come from OBU to our church out in Hollis, Oklahoma. And they preach Friday night, once on Saturday morning, once on Saturday night, and on Sunday morning. And this one fella, Bill Anderson, was kind of one of the preachers. But he didn't just preach. Friday night after the message, he said, "Hey, Jim, let's go get a Coke." So we went and got a Coke and we talked. And then the next morning, he met me for breakfast. He just kind of singled me out. And that afternoon, we did something. And that evening after the meeting on Saturday night, we went and got a hamburger. And the next morning, we went to church and he preached. And then they all went back to Shawnee. Now, in those days, there was no I-44, no I-35. And from Shawnee to Hollis is a five-hour drive in those days. So he calls me a few days later and he says, "Jim, I'm going to be preaching at a church up in Stillwater this coming Sunday, on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I wonder, would you like to go with me?" And I say, "Well, Bill, how will I get there?" He says, "I'll come get you." So Saturday morning, he drives 5 hours all the way out to Hollis, picks me up. We drive 5 hours up to Stillwater. We do something. I don't remember what. We talked in the car, and there we were Saturday night. He preached, and then the next morning, he preached. Well, no, he didn't preach that night. We stayed in the pastor's home. Then he preached that morning, and we ate with the pastor and did something in the afternoon. Then he preached at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. Then we get in the car at 7, and we drive all the way 5 hours back to Hollis. And he lets me out at midnight so I can get some sleep to go to school the next day. And he drives 5 hours back to Shawnee to go to class the next morning. Now, that's a long story, but let me tell you why I tell you. Do you know how long it takes to drive from Shawnee to Stillwater? Jim, you live in Stillwater. How long would that be? 45 minutes, an hour? He could have driven Sunday morning an hour, come back on Sunday night, 2 hours. But he drives 5 hours out to me, 5 hours, 5 hours back, 20 hours instead of two, to spend some hours with a high school kid and get time with him. I'm telling you, I didn't wake up to what he had done for several months, but one day I thought, "Good night." It was after I met Doss Trotman that I realized, "Hey, Doss, what you've been preaching in April of 1953 at my first Navigator conference, Bill Anderson did that with me when I was in high school." That's a sacrifice. He sacrificed time and effort to go pick up a 17-year-old kid to spend time with him, just to be with him. And you know, I can't remember anything he preached to me in the car. I'm sure he did. But it was just being with him and hearing him preach, and it changed my life. So love is the character of Jesus Christ. It is a caring concern. It's a choice, it's a caring concern, and it's a costly gift. It's costly. But let me talk about why this is important. I'll just make four comments on that, on the why. Number one, because Jesus Christ commanded it. He said, John 13:34-35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Now, I read that for years, and I thought, "Hey, wait a minute, Jesus, that's not a new commandment. That's over in the Old Testament, several places. Love your neighbor as yourself." But then one day, I looked a little closer, and it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you." That makes it new to love as He loved. And so, it's kind of like a sign that I saw in a home that I was staying in several years ago. It was in the kids' bathroom. And there was a little sign right up above the sink that said, "Just because Mommy said so, that's why." And I think, we're commanded to love. We should love because Jesus didn't suggest it. He commanded us to love. It's not an option. Now, we can choose not to, but then we have to suffer the consequences. But we love because He has commanded us to love. Secondly, it's a witness to people. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. They'll begin to think, hey, this person reminds me of Jesus. Thirdly, love ministers to people and motivates them. In Hebrews 10:24, Paul says, let me read it in this translation. Consider one another, he said, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. When you consider something, it means you think about it. And the reason you have to think about love is because what love means to one person may not be to another. Like to my wife, if I want to really express my love to her, is to say to her, honey, sit on the couch and let me rub your feet for a half hour. She loves that. I grew up in the locker room as a kid, and feet were dirty and sweat socks were stinky, and I just grew up kind of thinking feet were, you know, something you don't... I washed them every day, but a lot of people didn't, see? So we get married, and she begins, after several months, to carry our first child. And one day she says to me, Jim, would you rub my feet? And my first thought was, what? Excuse me, what did you say? I said, okay. So I began to see how much that meant to her. Now let me say this, that I don't want her rubbing my feet. I could count on one hand and have fingers left over the times in 46 years she's rubbed my feet. I'm ticklish. But now she can rub my back. But you know, love is tailored. The reason you've got to consider it is, if you've seen the Jesus film, did you notice that when Jesus comes down from the night of prayer and he's going to choose the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, there's something kind of hidden in there. He goes over and he hugs this one. Another one he comes over and just lays his hand on. He comes to another one and just kind of lays his hand on him. And another one, he hugs him. I thought later, hey, that's by design. Because Jesus chose what would affirm this one and that one and that one. So we don't just have a cookie cutter way of loving people, because to each one, it's something different. Let me tell you another brief story. In 1970, I went to a three-week seminar in Bristol, England. That's the place where George Mueller fed and clothed and educated sometimes as many as 2,000 orphans without ever making a financial need known. And there were some times when he had them come in and pray, there was no food. They thanked the Lord for the food, and God provided the food. And boy, it was a highlight of my life to go with the navigators to Bristol, England, with all the staff in the Middle East and Europe and Africa. And we had a wonderful three-week seminar. 3 weeks is a long time. This is just a weekend conference. And we had workshops, and we had messages, and we had volleyball tournaments, and had a lot of man-to-man and meals together. I still look back and think of that three-week seminar at Bristol as one of the highlights of my life. And I was asked to preach twice during that 3 weeks and a workshop once, I think. So on the last day of the 3 weeks, a fellow who had just come on the navigator staff from England, his name was Bill, and he was a new staff member, and I'd been on the staff for several years. And so Bill came up to me and he said, Jim, I'd like to tell you what has been the greatest blessing of the whole 3 weeks here at Bristol. And I thought, well, now why did he single me out? And, you know, I thought, well, blessing, and maybe it was one of my messages that day, or a message there, or the workshop. You know, I just real quickly, I thought, well, why is he telling me? And I said, well, sure, Bill, what's been the greatest blessing to you these 3 weeks? And he said, Jim, several of the mornings here at this conference, you and I would meet in the hall going down to breakfast. And the way you would look at me and smile and say, good morning, Bill. He said, that's the highlight of the 3 weeks to me. And I went away and thought, good night. I spent hours on those messages. Good night. I labored on those messages and workshops. But here's some guy that the thing that ministered to him is somebody looking at him and smiling and apparently told him I loved him and said, good morning, Bill. Good night. Why don't I just go up and down the halls, you know, and greet people? Well, that wouldn't have been right either because God chose that opportunity. So, love motivates and ministers to people. It's a command. It witnesses to people. It ministers and motivates people, thirdly. And then fourthly, it changes people. Love changes people. God's love changes us. And He said, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. And God's love can change people. Our son Jimmy went through some hard years for about 5 years before he died. He came to Christ 6 months before he died. And just a year before he died, he sent me a Father's Day card. And it was one of those kind that folds out, five panels, and really funny, kind of a funny card. But then he turned it over and he wrote on all five columns. And he said, Dear Dad, and then he said in parentheses, and Mom, this is just as much for you. And all he did was rehearse the things we had done over the years that he remembered and appreciated that we had done for him. And then he comes down to the last panel and he says, I want to tell you guys that because you have always loved me unconditionally, I will always love you unconditionally. And I, on the last two nights before he died, on Wednesday the 3rd of October, we were on the phone with him. He had to go out to Las Vegas to get a union job to get out of debt. And we were on the phone that night, and for an hour and 20 minutes, we just reminisced about our time in Africa and sleeping in the game parks and going to the beach and things we did in Africa. And then as we came to the end of that conversation on the phone, the last words we heard him say before we hung up was, Mom and Dad, I really love you. And the next time we saw him in the casket, there was no life there. It's just where he used to live. And I think, you know, man, our love impacted him. His love impacted us. But I'm telling you, there were a lot of tears in between that. I think the hardest job in the world, if you're going to do it the way God wants, is raising children. But there's nothing that's a higher challenge. I want to just say right now, in my heart, motherhood is the greatest calling in the world. I can literally kneel down and thank God at the altar of my wife's heart. And I just, but love changes people. It changes people. When Frank looked at me, I'd heard sermons all over the place, but when he looked at me with those eyes of love and said, Jimmy, wouldn't you like to be a Christian? I said, yes, and God changed me. How do we get love? How do we do it? How are we enabled to love? Dick Halverson says, the Christian life is not impossible. I mean, it's not difficult. It's impossible. You can't live the Christian life without God's help. Listen to these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says in verse 21 and 22. Let's start, 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The first thing we've got to do is keep that heart pure. And listen, folks, we're living in a culture today that's a pig pen. Now, a lot of you surf the internet. And I just want to say right now, oh my goodness. I was trying to find a song the other day, and I just went to Google and typed 4 or 5 words that I remembered of it, and boom, there was the whole song. I thought, man, isn't that wonderful? That internet has tremendous potential, but I'm telling you, it also has the potential of making your heart a dirty place. The most gorgeous creature in all of God's creation, and I've seen a lot of them out there in Africa. Beautiful animals, birds of all kinds of colors. But the most gorgeous creature in the whole universe is the human female. And God says she's so wonderful, you can only have one. Only one that you enter into intimately with. And Jesus says you also keep your thoughts just on that one. And Jesus said when you think about it, then you've done it in your heart. And I'm telling you, it's going to... And notice he says, I didn't pick this up till today. I was meditating on it. It says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. You need somebody that you're accountable to, somebody you pray with, somebody that together you're trying to have a pure heart so you can call on God. I'm telling you three down here, you really have led us to Jesus this weekend. Not only what you put up there, but the way you sing. It ministers to us. But keep your heart pure. And I say that to all of us. Keep your heart pure. In Romans 5, in the Living Bible, 3 through 5, said we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they're good for us. They help us learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it until finally our faith and hope are strong and steady. Then when that happens, we can hold our heads high and know that all is well, for we know how dearly God loves us, and we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. The way you may get that love is by going through trouble. I met a missionary out in Africa, a wonderful man. I prayed with him all the time, and I love to pray with him. But one day he said to me, he said, you know, Jim, when you talk about Jesus, I kind of feel like he's a real close friend of yours. But he says, you know God loves me, but I don't have that feeling of closeness. I thought, well, I think it's just his temperament. But one day he said something else that gave me a little clue. He says, you know, on all the years that I've been a Christian, he became a Christian right after World War I, and Johnny Mott Jr. led him to Christ and told him he was in medical school there in Aberdeen, Scotland, and Johnny Mott Jr. said, whatever you do, don't ever miss your quiet time. And he said, Jim, I haven't. He said, after 40 years of surgery out here in Kenya, I got up every morning to spend time with God. So he's reading his Bible and praying. And love the Lord. But he said, nothing bad has ever happened to me. And I don't know why God did that. I don't know why. But I'll tell you this. He didn't sense that closeness, really. And I'll tell you, I know some people. Oswald Chambers talks about it
broken bread and poured out wine. And the only way God can squeeze the wine out of the grapes of our hearts, the wine comes from squeezing it. And there are times when that's the way God keeps our heart pure. 1 John 3 says, we do not know what we shall, but we know when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him as He is. For we shall see Him as He is. Secondly, following Jesus' example. When you read the New Testament, when you read the Gospels, don't read it just for information. This just hit me too a few months ago. When you read this, it goes into your mind as information. It goes into your heart by revelation. And it goes into your words and actions in transformation. And so, Dick Halverson used to tell us back years ago, he was our beloved pastor in Washington, D.C. He said, always keep your finger in the Gospels. See, if you want to start a ministry or you want to relate to people, ask, how did Jesus do it? I tell you, you won't get into an excess or to heresy at best and cult at worst if you just study how Jesus did it. Not only what He did, but how did He do it? And then say, Lord, let me have the power to love the way You loved. And then, thirdly, walk in the Holy Spirit. Keep your heart pure, number one. Follow Jesus' examples, and number two. And thirdly, walk in the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And each morning when Jerry and I wake up, one of the first things we do is just say, Lord, You've given us the gift of a new day. Now may our bodies today just be the suit of clothes for Jesus and the Holy Spirit to live in, to and help us today just to trust Him. Just to trust Him. See, the 100th time you lead that Bible study, you need God's help more than the first time. So you don't lean on your own understanding. So, we're not talking here about the gifts of the Spirit. We're not talking here about any kind of manifestations. We're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This last week, something happened with me that I could count on one hand and have fingers left over that have happened to me in my married life, and maybe even back further than that. I don't cry easily. And I don't think this is a spiritual thing altogether. I think I got it from my mother. She always felt there was an answer to every problem. You know, it's going to be okay. You know, we'll work it out, see. So when Jimmy died, Jerry said to me one day, she said, you know, Jim, she said, either you didn't love Jimmy as much as I did, or you're a lot more spiritual than I am. You just haven't cried. And I said, honey, listen, I took her back to my childhood of how I just said, you know, you're not going to cry. You've got to be a rock that other people can lean on. And my dad wrote me from the Pacific in 1944 on my 10th birthday and said, Jim, you take care of Mom and the twins and Aunt Gracie and Grandma Hill next door. You should be the man of the house in my absence. And I can remember when the word came that my Uncle Fred was killed in the invasion of Normandy. Everybody was crying in the house. And I walked in the backyard saying, you can't cry. You've got to stay strong to be the man of the house. And I don't know how that impacted me, but I just feel like when there's a crisis, you're just on duty. Well, that comes across to people as not being real. And or it can. But this last week, I got so snowed with crises that had come up. And it just was this one and this one and this one and this one. And I told Jerry, I said, honey, we just need to get away somewhere and just breathe deeply. And I looked over at her and there were tears in my eyes and my lips were quivering. And I said, I don't know how we'll do it, but why don't we just ask Jesus to do it for us? And I just broke and cried. And I'm telling you, that woman shot out of her chair. And she came over and put her arms around me, laid her head on my head and prayed for me. And I'm telling you how that ministered to me. Jerry, your love just ministered to me. But, you know, this is what it's all about. We really minister out of our weaknesses, not our strengths. Our strengths can discourage other people, but it's our weaknesses handled in humility and brokenness that minister. And Father, thank you for the gift that you gave us. Help us to never, ever lose the wonder of it all. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, you told us that as the Father sent you, you have sent us. So Lord, give us that love that will impact the lives of others. And when we don't have it, help us to repent of that, confess it. And just pray that for every one of us in this room today, that on the last day we spend on this earth, whether it's sooner or later, there will never have been a time when we loved you more. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Amen.